We sing a John Newton hymn. What you think of Christ is the test. Remember the first part of the stanza? What you think of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And many people do not think rightly about Jesus. Think of the Mormon fellows who come and visit with Pastor Paul frequently. They believe that Jesus is not God, but a spirit child born to heavenly parents. The firstborn of the spirit children, but only one of many. Or the Jehovah Witnesses who come and knock at your door. They believe that Jesus was a man who has been elevated to become God. Your Muslim co-workers believe that Jesus was a prophet, a great prophet, but only a prophet. And your Hindu neighbors might be willing to accept that Jesus is a God, but only one of hundreds of gods. None of these are thinking rightly about Jesus. And in fact, only a couple of decades after Jesus had died and been born or raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, there were people going around teaching already that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was one of the higher angels. And this teaching was coming into the church in a small Roman town of Colossae, which caused the Apostle Paul to write his letter to the Colossians. So if you'll turn to Colossians, and we will be looking at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. So Colossians 1, 15. See, our eternal security rests on thinking rightly about Jesus Christ. And when we see the true Jesus, when we see what he's really like we were seeing this morning, this glorious morning, then we'll find that there is tremendous security, great security in knowing who Jesus is and knowing that our future is secure in him. So Colossians 1, we'll read from 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So my point this afternoon is that Paul teaches us in this passage that we as believers are tremendously secure, steadfast, well-founded in Jesus Christ. Because of three things. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and because the purposes of Jesus in our salvation. So let's look first at his supremacy. Verse 15. So chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes about Jesus, saying, he is the image of the invisible God. Okay, kids, I have a question. What does God look like? What color is his hair? What color are his eyes? Does he have a beard? We don't know, right? Because God is invisible. We can't see God. But it says here that Jesus is the image of that invisible God. Jesus was visible, certainly, when he was here on earth, and he will be again when he returns. But even now, he is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God is like, then we have our clearest picture in Jesus Christ himself. He's not an angel. He's not just a prophet. He's not a man. He's the image of God, the one invisible God. It also goes on to say that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some people have gotten really tripped up by that, the firstborn. And they would say, well, Jesus was born, right? He's the Son of God. He was born. He's a creature. But that won't work, because right in the next verse, verse 16, Paul will go on to say, for by him all things were created. All things were created. So Jesus himself created all things. He cannot be a creature. So what does it mean by firstborn? Firstborn in this case refers not to time, being the first one who was born, but to priority, to preeminence. In that culture, God's teaching, the firstborn male was elevated above his siblings. He received a double portion of the inheritance, and the authority of the family was passed on to him. In that sense, Jesus is the firstborn. He has been elevated above all creation. He has authority over all creation. He is our elder brother, firstborn. Verse 16 goes on to say, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And you hear the echoes of Romans 11, like we read this morning, Romans 11:36, right? Where it said, for from him and to him and through him are all things. So here it says, by him and through him and for him, everything. Everything has been created, heaven and on earth, visible or invisible. Think of what that means. Galaxies, comets, black holes, nebulae, stars, the sun, the earth, mountains and oceans, islands and rivers, mourning doves and robins, like we saw this morning, trout and salmon, spring peepers, June beetles, maples, oaks, cedars, everything right out to the pebbles on the parking lot was created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. When we read in Genesis that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, in the beginning God, through Jesus, created the heavens and the earth. And he created those are the things on heaven and earth. He said the invisible and the visible things as well. Jesus created the mighty archangel Michael. And Jesus created our arch enemy, Satan. Jesus created all the angels. He created all the demons. He created all of heaven and all of hell. All of that is under his authority. He is the creator. He is supreme. And look on verse 17. Paul goes on to say, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's before all things in time, because he existed before anything else. And he's before all things in authority, in that he is in charge of it all. He created it all. But not only is he before all things, in him all things hold together. Like Paul was saying, that he is the one, the principle that holds everything together, and everything finds its focus in him, its coherence in him. Not only is he the sovereign ruler of galaxies, not only is he the ruler of the heavenlies and of hell and of these great huge things out there, but he is our intimate Lord as well. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. So Jesus is the ruler of all the great things out there, but he's also our head. The head of the body that he's called us into. He's the head of the church. Verse 19. Well, and it goes on, Verse 18 again. He's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. Again, he's the beginning, he's the source. He's the firstborn from the dead. Anyone who rises from the dead to eternal life does so because of Jesus' resurrection. He wasn't the first one, again, to rise from the dead. But everyone who rises from the dead rises because Jesus rose first to eternal life, showing that God had accepted his sacrifice. And it goes in verse 19. That in everything he might be preeminent. This is the one that we trust as our Savior, is the God, the Jesus, who is above all things, in everything preeminent. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is filled with all of God, all of God's attributes, all of his power, authority, holiness of the Godhead, dwells, is pleased to dwell in Jesus himself. And to what end does he apply this supremacy? Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ, the blood of his cross. So Jesus, the one that we trust in for salvation, the one that we call upon to save us, is the one who created everything. The one who existed before everything. The one who is the authority over everything. The one by whom, through whom, and for whom everything has been created. That's our Savior. That's the one that we're relying on for our eternal security. The one who is supreme in authority, supreme in creation, supreme in power. So not only do we find our security in the supremacy of Christ, but we also find it in Jesus' sacrifice. The reason that we can be reconciled to God is because of his sacrifice. Again, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ, blood of his cross. We are in desperate need of that reconciling before God. Look at how Paul describes our situation in verse 21. It says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, have now been reconciled. In our natural state, born under sin, we are alienated from God, separated from him by our sins. And not only that, not only are we removed from God, but we are hostile in our thoughts towards God. Not only do we not have God, we don't even want him. We are against him. We are his enemies in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions, doing evil deeds. But, praise God, verse 22 keeps going. It doesn't stop there. It says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So we who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Reconciled. What a sweet word. Reconciled. We start out separated from God, wanting nothing to do with him. But he, the one who is supreme above all things, in whom all power and authority exist, who created everything for himself, doesn't leave us there, even though we're against him. But instead, he pours out his blood on the cross. Instead, he dies in that body of flesh that he takes on, in order that he might make peace, in order that we might be put together again with God, reconciled. So the Bible teaches that as believers, we are secure in Christ. We're secure in his supremacy. There's no higher authority than Jesus Christ. And he's our Savior. We're secure in his sacrifice, that this awesome, all-powerful God poured out his life in order to reconcile him to us, in order to bring peace. So we find our security in who he is. We find our security in what he's done. And then finally, we find security in why he's done it. What is the purpose of our salvation? He is reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Holy and blameless and above reproach before him. How is your week? Have you lived this week looking back on it? Have you lived a life that was holy? Have you lived a life that was blameless? Has your life been above reproach before God? Well, mine hasn't. I look back in my week and I see things that were grossly sinful, that were greatly worthy of being reproached and blamed, and that do not leave me blameless before God. So where do we get hope to keep believing? Where do we get hope, even in our sinfulness, to keep repenting before God and turning to him and seeking forgiveness and then seeking to strive to live that holy life, to keep putting sin to death? Where are we going to find that hope? Well, by God's grace, I hope we'll find it in verse 23. 23 says, verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There is great hope in that verse. The very reason that Jesus saved us was to present us as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that, because that's to the glory of God, as we were looking at this morning. Ultimately, everything that God does is for His glory. But He saved us specifically so that we would be holy and blameless and without reproach. And if the Almighty God, who created everything and for whom everything exists, if this God who poured out His life on Calvary so that He could reconcile us by the death of His cross, if He has set as His purpose to make us holy and blameless and beyond reproach, then you can be sure that He will accomplish His ends. He will never fail. There's nothing more certain in the world than that He will make you holy and blameless and without reproach before God. So that's the hope that can keep us repenting before God. That's the hope that can keep us striving to put sin to death. His work will never be finished this side of eternity. But Jesus will continue to labor in us because this is the purpose for which He died. So let's not despair of our sin. When we look back at those dark things over the week, don't despair of them. But instead, let us find a hope knowing that Jesus is doing the work to change us. So let's keep repenting before Him, believing in Him, trusting Him, and finding in Him the strength and the power to turn from sin, to put sin to death. Let's continue to trust Jesus. And in verse 23, Paul says, well, the way that we know that we're reconciled to God is if we continue in the faith. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Our hope is not in our own ability to live holy lives. Our hope is in the gospel. Our hope is in this magnificent God, this magnificent Jesus, who has promised to turn away no one who comes to Him, and who has promised that He will make us holy and blameless and beyond reproach before God. That's where our hope is. And that's what will keep us striving to put sin to death. And if you've not put your faith before God, if you've not put your faith in God yet, then I pray that this passage would encourage you to do so. Because right now, you're alienated in your mind. You're alienated from God. The Bible teaches that you're hostile to God. You're removed from that peace that He died for. But the Jesus who died on the cross, the Jesus who, for whom everything exists, stands there with His arms open and says, come, I'll turn away nobody who comes. Come and repent of your sins. Come and put your faith in Christ. Trust, call out to Him to save you. And He turns no one away. And He'll make you holy and blameless and beyond reproach before God. So Paul teaches us in this passage that Jesus is not merely a great man, like some would teach, not merely a prophet, not merely one God amongst many or an angel, but that He's the image of the invisible God. He's the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and that we can be truly and completely and eternally secure in Him because of who He is, His supremacy, because of what He's done, His sacrifice, and because of the purpose He's done it in our salvation, that one day He will present us before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So let's worship Him here at the table. First, let's bow before God in prayer.